This week in the post, 787,000 homes in our province should receive one of these. It has cost us just over £62,000. Because our moderator a couple of years ago, when they thought of Luther's anniversary, and of course we don't worship a man, there's a lot we disagree with Martin Luther, but the fact that he rediscovered the gospel, that it's not by works, it's by faith alone and Christ alone, by grace alone. He said, well, what's the point of us just celebrating among ourselves? We want to get evangelism. That's what happened at the Reformation, the greatest revival from Pentecost. The written word spread, and he said, why don't we get a piece of literature and the gospel into every home, whether it be Cross Maglen or Cumber, Falls Road or whatever area, every home that's in the post office, Lord willing, this week we'll get one of these booklets. We've been working on it for quite a time. It's over a year ago that we got the cover. In fact, we're indebted to Mark Thompson when we met him, the moderator, myself, and Ian Brown for the front. We had some other ideas, and he convinced us with that idea of how many times have you broken the law, and I'll explain why we chose that and went with it. But it's taken us quite a while. You may look and say, it wouldn't take me long to write that. It doesn't look that long. But it was a lot of nights and a lot of days to try and get the gospel succinctly down. Well, let me read a verse from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Let us look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we do ask thy blessing upon these items of literature as they go into homes. Lord, cause people not to throw them away, but to read them and to carefully think about their soul's salvation. O Lord, bless us tonight as we think upon these truths, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. A committee was set up by our presbytery. Our presbytery, that means the elders of our various congregations who meet together. And as appointed the chairman, there were seven of us on the committee. And the moderator was usually there, Thomas Murray. And we've had many meetings. And we put as our aim in the first meeting to exalt the Lord, that we have liberty in this land. We have a Bible. It was Martin Luther translated the scriptures into German. And he influenced Tyndale, who translated it into English. And let me remind you, the time of Martin Luther, people were still being burnt to death for reading the Bible. It was against the law in England. Even after Martin Luther had been preaching in Germany and the gospel had spread, you know, it was still against the law in England to ordinary people to own a Bible. Ordinary people weren't even to listen to it being read. I mentioned a few weeks ago Lady Anne Askew, who in 1546, the very year Luther died, was put to death for reading the Bible to common people. Now, that kind of boggles the mind, doesn't it? But that's the condition. And it was men like Luther and others who said, no, we need to translate the Bible in the language of the people. So we want to exalt the Lord and thank him for the great blessings we have. And then to educate, because in this day of ecumenical confusion and charismatic confusion and even evangelical compromise, people are losing what the gospel is. The five solas we talked about, we did a series on that. But to evangelize, maybe you're wondering, well, we had thought at first of a larger booklet, but as we talked about it in the committee, we felt a smaller one, and it was done in this style. Just if you flick through quickly, will you say that's almost like little graphics through it? Yes, because those who work in this business of design say that even in the last 10 years, the reading standard of people in Ulster has plummeted. If you're putting out any literature, I'm talking about business now, they aim it at a 12-year-old reading age. And the experts will tell you, if you're putting any literature to someone, unless it's 75% blank page or graphics or coloured print as we have here, the vast, vast, vast majority just... And if you don't, in the first few seconds, see something that'll catch them. Now, we're talking generally, not just scriptural things. And people don't read. And you think, we were aiming this not at members of our church. We weren't aiming this at you. I trust you'll be blessed through reading it. But we were thinking of Roman Catholic people never hearing the gospel. We're thinking of people in atheist homes. Many, many in our province who have no idea of spiritual things. And yet, while we wanted that simplicity, we wanted clarity. Wanted clarity. And we wanted it to be faithful, of course, to the Word of God. And that's why it was done in this way, that we trust people will pick up, and maybe even if they'll say, oh, I'll leave that to later, maybe they'll come back to it and look at it again and again. And we trust some will be challenged through it. And that was the idea of the design. But why the content? Why did we decide to start with this? How many times have you broken the law? Well, the reason is, you see, today there's so much preaching doesn't begin there. It begins, if you want to be happy, if you want satisfied, come to Christ. But you know, you find in the Bible and in church history, that's not the way the gospel was preached. You see, Martin Luther said this towards the end of his life. He said, sadly, now he didn't understand law and grace until he was converted. He didn't understand law or works, you could call it, and grace until he was converted. Then he saw it salvation, as he read in Galatians, was not of works. He had tried for years to please God by keeping the Ten Commandments and the law and church ordinances. But then, of course, he was preaching grace, not of works. And he said, the day will come when in society, people will no longer realize the relationship between law and grace. Law or works and grace. John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, he wrote a letter to his friend, and he bemoaned the ignorance and the purpose of the law among preachers of his day. Writing to his friend, he said, there's preachers and they claim to be evangelical, but they're not preaching the law. Now, we don't only preach the law. If you just preach the law, that's disastrous. But you do need to preach the law first. You see, people generally have so little idea of the gospel. And the main reason is the law of God has been forgotten. And the attitude among so many in our community is, oh, Ten Commandments, that's old-fashioned. That's Old Testament. That was way back then. And some will tell you it's no relevance for today at all. The New Testament is different. It's all love. Well, I'd remind you of this passage, what the Lord said in verse 17. I didn't come to destroy the law. I didn't come to destroy it. Christ didn't do away with the moral law of God at all. Didn't do away with it. And you need to have the preaching of the law. In other words, you need to get people lost before they'll see any need for the gospel. And so often, maybe you've witnessed and you've told people about you need to come to Christ and Christ died. Why? Sure, I'm better than other people and I haven't murdered. And why do I need this type of thing? I remember talking to somebody years ago. He says, I didn't ask Christ to die for me, in a sarcastic manner. And the reason you get that attitude is they've never realized that they're under the curse of the law. We read in Galatians, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the law. And you see, there has to be that realization that we've broken the law. And here in Matthew, Christ is saying, look, the law is important. It is important. And in verse 18 of Matthew 5, he said, it's not going to pass away. It's not going to pass away. People need to hear that. It's not some antiquated rules from a time gone by. And verse 19 is amazing. You know, God is displeased with those who break the commandments and also those who teach men to do so. But look at this next part. Isn't this tremendous for parents, Sunday school teachers, children's workers, as we witness? Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You know, any Sunday school teacher, children's worker, parent, grandparent who seeks to teach children the Ten Commandments. Is this what Christ is talking about here? Many of us grew up memorizing the Ten Commandments. The Jews were told in places like Deuteronomy 5 to put them in the doorposts of their house and to talk about the commandments of God when they were going out and coming in and talk about them to their children. It says, you shall be called great. You know, Martin Luther, there's more written by Martin Luther than any other person in history. You know that? Libraries are full of his. People wrote down what he said, of course. He didn't literally write it all. Book after book after book after book. But you know what he said? There's only two books that I would love to continue. The Bondage of the Will. I'll not go into that. It's a deep, deep book. And But he said, secondly, the smaller catechism for children. And he wrote that for parents to teach their children. And a main part of that catechism was on the Ten Commandments. To show children that they needed a Savior. They needed a Savior. That's what he said. Now, why are the Ten Commandments so important? Because they reveal the character of God. They convey the character. Over and over again in the New Testament, it says in the book of Romans, Galatians, the law is holy. God spoke in Exodus 20 from heaven, the law, the Ten Commandments. He wrote them on the two tables of stone. After 40 years wandering, Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, maybe you wonder why it's called Deuteronomy. Those are two words that mean the second law. He repeated them again. And in Deuteronomy 5, you have the Ten Commandments listed out again. Moses told them, this is what God said those years ago to your fathers. And he repeated them. That's the amazing thing. And I'll not turn to it for time, but you know, in Deuteronomy 5:24, he lists the Ten Commandments to the people before he died. And he says this, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and greatness. Do you know when you study the Ten Commandments, you know what you see? God's glory and greatness. That he's a holy God. He's holy. That's part of the meaning of the word glory. God was teaching his people the glory. But let me hasten to add quickly, God was not telling the Israelites to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved. Because remember, he's talking to redeemed people who had been redeemed out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. But yet he was given the commandments as a rule of life. And also to show who he is. He's holy. The law is important because it shows us, conveys to us the character of our sovereign God. But it creates the conviction of sin. Why is the law important? Well, in Romans 7, verse 7, Paul said this, I had not known sin but by the law. What he meant was this. Paul was a Pharisee. He thought he was pretty good compared to other people. And in fact, he said in Philippians 3, according to the law, blameless. What he meant was there's nobody can point the finger and say, you do this, you've stolen, you've committed this sin. Nobody could do that to Paul because he kept a very, very strict moral religious life. But he said, as I read the Ten Commandments and read about covetousness, I discovered that in my heart, the attitudes. And Paul wrote in the New Testament, by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, human nature is we're doing pretty good. I'm not like the murderer or the criminal or the drunkard. I'm doing pretty good. And as long as I do the best I can, I'll get to heaven. No, you won't. Because as we went through some of the points in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember last week? Thou shalt not murder. I've never murdered anybody. If you're angry with your brother. Oh. You see, the Lord didn't come to destroy the law. He came to explain it. There's a spiritual matter. Now, if you'd open that little leaflet, why did we design it the way we did? When I say I, we mean the committee. How many times have you broken the law? We trust people will turn over the next page. By your own standards, you probably feel you're a good person. But what does God's law require? His law demands that you must be perfect. Not good, but perfect. On the outside, every word, every deed. On the inside, every thought, every motive. How often, every second of every day for your whole life. Then we put the little circle there. God's law is summarized in the Ten Commandments given by God. No one can keep them perfectly. No one. And we quote Romans 3, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God's law shows us that none of us is perfect. Everyone is a lawbreaker. And no matter how hard you try, you're still guilty. Now, I'm sure if people take this up and read it, they're not going to be too pleased, son. Maybe somebody would say, well, should you not have made it a bit more attractive in the sense of pleasing people? Make them feel better about themselves? That's the way some people go today, even evangelicals. Let's make people feel good. Why not say, oh, look, if you want to have a happy life, why don't you try Jesus? Why don't you come along and have... No. You read the New Testament. Gospel preaching brings in that man's a sinner and helpless. That's why we went with that. Turn over the page, you'll see... We're even stronger. But I am a good person. No, you're not. We have a web page, so I hope all complaints go to the web page and not to my email. But they send them on to my email. The ones who look after our web page send on. I've had a few, not complimentary so far, who've looked at the web page on the internet. But we're trying to impress upon people, because Christ said there's none good but one, that is God. And your idea of good isn't good enough. Christ said, be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And because it is the 500th anniversary, we thought of some quotes from Luther. And we point out that Luther said, what good works can proceed out of a heart of mine? How can I, with works like these, stand before a holy judge? We all need a perfect substitute, someone who has kept all of the law, who will take responsibility for our law-breaking. What we've tried to do in those pages is to impress upon people that they cannot get to heaven by their works, that you can't get to heaven. Because we're here in church and we meet with fellow Christians, we don't realize that the vast majority outside, if you're to ask them, how do you get to heaven? You know what they'll tell you, the vast majority, if they believe in anything? They'll say, oh, you live a good life. Oh, well, you try the best you can. That's exactly what people will say. But we're seeking with those words and quoting scripture to get upon them that no matter how good they are, no matter how better they think they are on people, they can't. You see, Paul, when he was preaching to very religious Jews in Acts 13, he said to them, you cannot be declared righteous before God by the law of Moses. Now, they didn't like to hear that. These were Jewish people in Acts 13 who prided themselves that they weren't like the Gentiles. They tried to keep the Ten Commandments and the rules the Pharisees had added. And Paul stood up in that synagogue and he said, listen, you can't. You can't be declared righteous before God. You can't get to heaven. You can't have your sins forgiven by law keeping. It's impossible. It's impossible. We've already quoted some other references there. We'll not take time. You see, the law is like a searchlight. The law of God brings conviction, and that's what we're trying to do in the beginning. You see, it's in black to try and impress upon people. There's judgment that we're not good enough. Oh, but I'm a good person. No, you're not a good person. God said, Christ said, there's none good but God. We're trying to get them lost. The law conveys the character of the sovereign God. The law creates conviction of sin. But listen, the law leads us to contemplate the Savior, to contemplate the Savior. What does he say here in Matthew? Think not I am come to destroy the law, the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Oh, when you realize the law, that we're sinners, it ought to lead us to Christ. It is to draw us to think upon Christ. You see, Christ is the only person that ever kept the law. He's the only one who never sinned. And he kept the law in his doctrine, what he preached. He showed what the law really was. He brought the law in graciously when he witnessed. Remember, the rich man came to him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Good master, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. Now, Christ is God, but Christ was impressing upon this man, you don't have a proper view of what goodness is. Keep the law. Oh, I've kept the law from my youth. The man had no conviction that he had broken the law. And the Lord said, go sell all you have. Give to the poor. You don't have to give away your money to be saved. Of course you don't. But what he meant was, you don't really put God first. You've broken the first commandment and you've broken the last. The Lord applied the law to convict him. The woman at the well, you have five husbands and the man you're living with isn't your husband. He used the law. When you think of that rich young ruler, here's a man running forward, falling down in front of people. What must I do to get to heaven? And you know, the Lord sent him away. He didn't get a decision out of him. Now, I believe the gospel is, of course, there's that aspect. I'm deciding for Christ. I'm taking him as my Savior. But yet there can be that rush to get people to say words. Christ was never a preacher like that. I suppose some modern day evangelists would almost think that Christ failed. Why did Christ not say, look, just pray this or say that? Or because the man hadn't realized he's a sinner yet. Oh, he wanted to know he was going to heaven, but he hadn't felt the burden of the law yet. But I'm saying the burden of the law points us to Christ. You see, Christ, I fulfilled the law, he kept it by his deeds. He kept the law absolutely perfectly. Absolutely perfectly. And he did it. And then in his death, what's his death all about? Well, his death is that because you and I had broken the law, breaking it in one point, deserves eternity in hell. What happened? Christ fulfilled the law, the penalty of the law, the sin's penalty that I should have borne. So in his deeds, in his death,
That's the gospel. And we're saying here that it's when you preach the law properly. Hold your finger there and look over at chapter 3 of Galatians a moment. We could spend a long time in this, but I think it's just important to show what I mean. Galatians 3. Just you're turning to it over there in that little book of Galatians chapter 3. And Paul is talking about the law. We read earlier in this chapter how Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. In other words, verse 13, if you know Christ as your Savior, you don't have to worry about the law condemning you because Christ has paid the price. But I want you to notice verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified. That means declared righteous by faith. The law was our schoolmaster. Now, it's not quite a schoolteacher today. What it was, a rich man's son would have a pedagogue. They're called someone who would be with the son, who could discipline him, even physically if he needed it. He wasn't looked upon as a son and heir yet. He was young. And he would bring him along to the school. And he would be his boss, as it were. And he would train him. And what Paul is saying, look, if you've trusted Christ, the law it doesn't condemn you anymore. Well, what's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is like that man who would take the child, it's time to go to school now, the rich man's son, you come with me, and he would lead him to the school for him to be trained. And Paul is saying that's what the Ten Commandments do. They're like that pedagogue, like that, as is translated, schoolmaster. But that idea, it brings us to Christ. The law brings us to Christ. How? Because when we realize we're sinners, realize we're helpless and hopeless, if I can't get to heaven by what I do and I can't be declared righteous by the law, what hope is there for me? Christ. Christ. He kept the law perfectly. He kept it. He's righteous. And he laid down his life on the cross to pay the penalty. And when you trust him as Savior, God looks upon you as declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ, because he has paid the penalty of your sin. Can we not see how clear it is? Without the teaching of the law and seeing men that they're lost, they'll never want Christ. And so after the black part, we turn to a white part in the track if you turn over the page. Says, well, they weren't colorblind, they wouldn't have got the black and white. But anyway, thankfully, there is good news. So if they'll only read the first part of it and realize they're lost, thankfully, there is good news called the gospel. There is a perfect substitute. We're made right with God, not by our own efforts, but by faith alone in Christ's finished work. He came to earth so we could go to heaven. He was forsaken so that we could be forgiven. He was condemned so we could be accepted. He declared guilty so we could be declared innocent. He died so that we could have eternal life. He took our sin so we could receive his righteousness. Luther called it the great exchange. And we've given various verses. I've already covered what it says in next ones. Christ, there's the very verse I'm quoting, Matthew 5:17. I must listen to the gospel, Luther said. It tells me not what I must do, but what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me. We put that little, and it's a very important sentence there underneath number one. Jesus is the Son of God. He is not merely a good moral example. That's what many people believe. He became a man to live a perfect life to meet the demands of God's law. When you turn over, number two, Jesus Christ has suffered for sinners. And then we quote 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And then the rest of the verse is over in number three. Jesus Christ offers us his righteousness through faith, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How? We're forgiven. We're a lawbreaker, number three. But you can only be forgiven, not only forgiven, but counted perfectly righteous in God's sight, not by your own good works or righteousness, but by Christ's righteousness. And then the last one, number four, what should I do now? Will you accept God's verdict? In other words, confess you're a sinner, repent, trust in the merits of Christ. That's the gospel. I remember when we were almost finished, the tract, and getting ready to get it off to the printer. There's only a day or two to go. And we're just wondering about the back cover because the designer said you don't want to put much on the back cover because people get it and they look at the back. And you want to get the web page if they're young people and get onto the web on their phone or whatever. And there's gospel there. And we're thinking, what verses do we put here on the back page? I had, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then that morning, I remember we were rushing to try and get it with 12 different drafts of it. Poor designer, we turned his head. No, not really. He was worked with us very well, but with 12 different drafts, you know, correcting, changing things. And then John got in touch with me. We're talking back and forward that morning. He said, why not put Galatians 2:21 on the back as well? Isn't it a great verse? If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If anybody ever says to you, oh, I'll just take my chances. I believe if I live a good life, I'll get to heaven. So you mean Jesus Christ died for nothing? Why did he die? Why did he die if you can get to heaven by what you do? Strong verse, isn't it? That's what it means. Pray for these leaflets as they go out. Pray for them that they'll be used of the Lord. And that's the reason we went to this format. Because we want people to get lost. We want people to realize that you're not a good enough person. That all the going to church and good works will not save you. And when you stand back, I've been involved in this well over a year, year and a half. I think you say, well, it took you that long, did it? Well, talking about it, thinking how to plan it. How can we get it concise? How can we keep it brief, attractive, that somebody might pick up and read? We know it's the Holy Spirit that saves. It has to be the Holy Spirit cause somebody to read it and think upon it. But you want to do as much as you can to get it presentable, that somebody will read, but to think about it. 2 years ago when this was started, how will we ever raise 60? Well, we thought it was 70,000. We actually got it cheaper. But it was the first time we got a discount. Imagine that. The post office gave us a discount. Sorry about that, Stephen. It might affect your wages. I don't know. But they give us a discount. The first time you do something like this, they give you so much off. So we got it. We thought it was 72,000, but it's only 62. And all the money's in. All the money's in. And money for other books as well. The Lord's people responded and gave the money. And it's all in. And I think we're still the printer to pay, but the money's there. And the bank account and the post office has paid, but don't send them out until they're paid. And we had to pay it there a few weeks ago. Had to be paid, I think it was the 9th of September. It had to be paid and they're delivered. And they've told us they'll begin giving them out this week. Pray for them. But oh, pray that people will be convicted. I was sitting today thinking of illustrations of how we need to get people lost before we can preach the gospel to get them saved. I remember a few thoughts came to me. Some of you have heard me say this before. I remember years ago in Clocker Valley with a mission with David Fletcher preaching, and I went round to the minister's room afterwards and a young lad came in, 13. It was his 13th birthday, brought up in a Christian family, Christian home. And he came in to see me and was shy. I said, well, what is it? And he was a bit shy. He says, well, are you saved? Do you know the Lord as Savior? He said, I do. I said, well, can you tell me when this happened? Just a few minutes ago, sitting in the pew, I realized, and this is a 13-year-old boy brought up in a Christian family, I realized what an awful sinner I am before God. 13-year-old, what sins could he have committed? Well, of course he can commit sin. Never forget that. He says, I realize what an awful sinner. And I cried to Christ to save me. Some years later, I performed a marriage ceremony. It was actually, he married a young lady when I was in Armagh, actually. Young lady there. And at the ceremony, I remember it was sad because the uncle had just died. I think the day before that morning, I forget which. But it was a sadness. But he got up to give the bridegroom's speech. And you know how he started? How on his 13th birthday. Sitting in the, he was a regular attender, by the way, regular attender at church. I realized I was a sinner and I trusted Christ as Savior. He testified that in front of all the relatives, testified about that. Isn't that wonderful? Then I think of the man in his late 80s, Joe Malcolmson. He was a man who had come back from Canada, lived with a sister who was a member in Money Slea, and he used to go round to him and other men. You'd talk to him about the gospel. Oh, listen, I can tell you about the catechism, and what about questions? So I've gone to church all my life. I went to a church over in Canada, and there was a man I worked with in the trains, you know, and he was a preacher boy, believed and been born again. We caught him stealing. I would never do that. I would never do that. No, no, I'm okay. And I remember one Thursday reading to him that passage, just simple Romans, the Roman road, people call it, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I remember saying, Joe, when we stand before God, it'll not be what that you nicknamed him, the preacher boy, did. It'll be you standing before God and me. You'll have to give an account for your sin. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners,
Christ died for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joe, you need to be saved. I didn't say much more than that. It wasn't any persuasion of my persuasive powers. Said very, very little more than that. I remember saying, just give me 2 minutes, Joe, to explain these verses. That's very brief. And that Saturday morning, his nephew had walked out to get a phone because he lived away in a remote area. Would you come, Uncle Joe? He's saying something about Romans. And I remember him told me to call up his nephew. He says, you know, for years and years, every night, I would pray, oh God, forgive my sins and take me to heaven. And I was standing there wondering, does he understand? And he said this to his nephew, who was a believer. He says, but this morning it's different because I've come as a sinner. I felt like shouting, hallelujah. I've come as a sinner. He lived some months later and told people that came into the house about that. I came as a sinner. Religious man, attended church all his life in his 80s. But he had never truly realized that under the law he was condemned. There's nothing he could do but cry out to Christ. May God bless these tracts.